Well, amen. Thank you, girls. That was awesome. I feel like I've been to church. I know that choir song was good. I know it was. I had four trumpets blaring in my ear. Huh? Oh, it sounded like four. But I'm sure it was good. I was watching your faces, and you were enjoying it. Why did you move the trumpets over behind us?
They'd be by the percussion, and then the strings would be close to the
trumpet. Oh, okay. You paid them off. Now I get it. Yeah. Okay. All right. I'm gonna cut your pay. That's what I'm gonna do. Well, I'm sure it was good. What I heard sounded good. Wow, good music tonight. Thank you, everybody. That's awesome. I was sitting here watching as the choir was singing, and several folks were out here singing with the choir. Now, what you ought to do is come join the choir and sing in the choir loft. Yes, that's what you ought to do. And so come and see Brian about that. I think a lot of times people wonder, can I do this? Can I do that? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. So let me encourage you to do that. You know, I don't know how many chairs are up here. 100 exactly. All right. So every one of them ought to be full. And there's enough talent in this church that every one of those chairs ought to be filled up. And I was thinking about, you know, that teenage choir we heard last Sunday night. That was about as good as any choir I've ever heard. And I think maybe some of those young people ought to come and get in some of these chairs up here. Don't sit out here and waste your time. We don't have much time left. And so I know there's a lot of talent here. And let me encourage you to get up here and fill up this choir loft. And let's sing to God's glory. You know, a lot of these churches across the country that call themselves fundamental independent Baptist churches, all right, and they are slowly but surely getting away from the position that they've had for years, and the first area that they start to slide in is in the area of music. That's the first area to go. And once the music begins to go the way of the world, the other areas follow suit. Now, I believe with all my heart that there's good music, and then there's bad music. And I think everybody knows the difference between good and bad. Okay? And I just decided a long time before I ever came to Church the Open Door, when all of this stuff started, I just decided that wherever I'm the pastor, the music is going to be good music. Now, I'll tell you what makes it even better than that is when you've got good music, but it's full. That makes a difference. And so if you have an orchestra that fills the room and then you have the voices that fill the room, man, it just doesn't get any better than that. And so I really think that some folks ought to consider joining a choir, and let's fill this choir loft up and let's do what we know we can do. All right, that's sermon number one. Sermon number two, turn to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. All right, you having trouble with Deuteronomy or 34? Which is it? Huh? You getting it? All right, somebody help Brian back there. If you sit in that seat, you get picked on. That's right. Where is John? Is he in the nursery tonight? All right, Deuteronomy 34. Everybody got it? All right, let's read verse 9 and verse 10. Well, let's go back to 7. All right, we'll start at verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. In other words, he is 120 years old and he was as strong as a horse. All right? He was 120, but he was strong. He hadn't lost his vision and he hadn't lost his natural force. He did not lose his strength. All right, verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And now I want to read. This is my text tonight. This is what I'm going to use to launch me into the message. Verse 10 says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That is quite a statement. Last Sunday night, I started a series of messages on the Old Testament prophets. And tonight, I want us to look at the prophet Moses. And I want you to notice here what the Holy Spirit says about this man. There arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I'm going to speak to you tonight a message that I've entitled The Greatest Prophet in the Old Testament. The Greatest Prophet in the Old Testament. There is no way in a 45-minute sermon that I can do justice to what this man accomplished. There's no way that I can do justice to what heights this man was able to reach. Can you imagine the power that with just the touch of his staff, the Red Sea parted? Can you imagine the face-to-face meetings that he had with the Lord when he received the law? It is just amazing how God used this man. When he came off the mountain after being up there for 40 days and 40 nights with the law of God in his arms, the Bible says that his face glowed. It radiated with the glory of God. The Bible says that the people would not go near him. They were afraid. And they came and said, Moses, before you speak to us, put something over your face. You're scaring the daylights out of us. What a man of God he was. What a man of God. So I want to speak to you on Moses. Verse 10 says, there arose not a prophet since. So I'm going to call this tonight the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, the man Moses. Let's pray. Our Father, I ask your blessings upon us tonight. How we thank you for this beautiful music that has stirred our hearts this evening. And Father, I pray now that the music has prepared us to receive your word, the seed of your word. And as the seed is sown tonight, I pray that much fruit will come. May we get a little glimpse into this man and just a little idea of what made him tick and why he was what he was. And Lord, I pray you'll burden our hearts to want to emulate some of these areas where we can easily, because the Bible reveals it to us, we can easily see the kind of individual and the kind of man that he was. And so, Father, bless us tonight. I pray you'll speak to every heart, and we'll give you the praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There is no doubt that verse 10 is a tremendous assertion on God's behalf that was made concerning the great leader of the Israelites, Moses. God's Holy Spirit says that Moses is the most outstanding character in all of the Old Testament scriptures. Among all the towering prophets of our Bible, who stand like lofty mountains against the sky, Moses is the tallest of them all. When you read his story, you have to agree that this was indeed a great man of God. Not great because of him, but great because of what he allowed God to do in his life. He had tremendous ability. He was so gifted in so many areas, gifted by the Lord for the call that was placed upon his life. He had great faith. He was a man of great character, and he was fearless as any man could be. His accomplishments are without equal in all of the pages of Scripture. As the Nile brings fertility to Egypt, so this man who was born upon its banks has brought enrichment and blessing to the entire world. He brought a new nation into existence, the nation of Israel. He led them out of Egypt and through their difficult beginning years, and he gave them God's law, and the entire world owes a debt to Moses because of his faithfulness to obey the call of God upon his life. Moses was born in Egypt, but he was born of Hebrew parents. Years earlier, because of famine, the descendants of Abraham had been graciously allowed by the Pharaoh to come and live and settle in the land of Goshen. And once there, the Lord blessed them and they began to multiply. The fertile region of Goshen produced greatly for the Israelites, and the Egyptians got worried because of how quickly the Israelites were expanding as a people. And so they thought that they best subjugate these people lest they rise up and take over the whole kingdom. So you know the story. It begins in Exodus chapter 1 as the Holy Spirit tells us about the birth of Moses and how that whole thing transpired. Well, what happened there is once Egypt brought the Hebrew people into slavery, it was decided that a Planned Parenthood chapter should be established in Egypt. The evil progressive tyrants of Egypt made a law, and they said all the male children born to Hebrew women must be slaughtered. That's Planned Parenthood. You're welcome. The idea was to stop the rising Jewish population. And that's the scene upon which Moses is introduced to us in the Bible. We are introduced to Moses when he is but a child, a baby. And we can see God's hand upon him even as a baby in the way that God preserved his life. You know, folks, man's extremity is always God's opportunity. And Moses was spared death by a loving and compassionate mother who put him into a basket and floated him in the water when the daughter of Pharaoh came to wash in the river. You know the story. And God preserved this little baby and saw to it that his will was carried out for his people, Israel. Now, I want us to look tonight at this great man of God. And I want to point out a couple of important matters to you about him. First of all, I want you to notice with me how God prepared him for his great role as prophet in Israel. How did God prepare him? Let me see if I can clear this out. Hold on. Did it start? Yeah, it started. All right. Number one, notice how God prepared him. Now, when God called me into the ministry, I went to my pastor and I said, the Lord wants me in the ministry. And he said, well, you're going to have to go to Bible college. And so to prepare for the ministry, I went to Bible college. I noticed this week when I was in my doctor's office and I was sitting there impatiently waiting and waiting. And so I read everything in the office. And one of the things in the office was a degree that he earned at the University of Maryland. And I sat there and read all of his degrees. And I realized that in order to prepare for a life in medicine, my doctor, and thank God he did, went to medical school. And now here is the great prophet Moses. God said that there was not another like him in all of Israel. And so I began to ask myself, where did Moses go to school? How did he prepare, or how did God prepare him for the job of being the greatest prophet of the Old Testament? And I want to suggest to you that his training and his preparation was taken care of by the Lord. God did for Moses. Now, Moses had to be faithful and he had to be obedient to God's call. But God prepared him. You know, I can look back in my ministry and I can see how the Lord did this and the Lord did that and how the Lord prepared my wife and how the Lord prepared my children and how the Lord prepared my staff. And the Lord just put everything together so that we could have what we have here, the Church of the Open Door. That's God's hand upon our church. God prepares. He goes before us. And he did the same thing with Moses. And there are four avenues where God trained and prepared this man who would become the Old Testament's greatest prophet. First of all, he was trained in his home by a faithful, godly mother and father. He had a godly home. You remember the story. I'm not going to take the time to go back and look all these verses up and read them, or you'll never get out of here tonight. But you remember the story. It's told to us in the book of Exodus in the second chapter. And what happened was this edict was announced that all the male children were to be slain. They were to be killed so that the Jews would stop growing. So when Moses' mother realized that she had a baby boy, well, she looked at that child and probably felt like every mother feels when she looks at her child. There's no way that I can let them take my child. There's no way. And so she hid the baby as long as she could. You know, there comes a time when you can't hide them anymore. All right? They start crying and everybody in the neighborhood can hear them crying. So when she hid him as long as she could, but then she came up with a plan and she got her daughter, Moses' older sister, in on the plan. So when the plan was that when Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to wash, then they would take baby Moses, put him in a basket of reeds, and place him carefully among the reeds where she would come down and hear him crying. And the plan worked to a T. The daughter of Pharaoh came down. She heard the crying. She looked down and there was this a beautiful little boy laying in this basket, crying his little eyes out. And when she saw this, her heart melted. Now, Miriam, who was the sister of Moses, his older sister, she had this scheme set up where she was watching the whole thing. And so when they retrieved the baby, I can see, in my mind, I can see Miriam, an attendant to Pharaoh's daughter. And I can see Miriam saying, "What's that in the bushes?" And she probably walked over, pinched him so he'd start crying, and then said, "Oh, this is a baby." Picks the baby up, comes and places the baby in the daughter of Pharaoh's arms. And she just melted. And so she looked over at Miriam and said, "This is one of the Hebrew babies." And Miriam probably said, "Yeah, might be." And then she said, "Here, you take this baby and you find someone to nurse him, and then I will pay you to watch this child." Now, does it get any gooder than that? Come on. That's God's hand all over the situation if I ever saw it. I mean, the Egyptian law said that child was to be killed, but the child was spared. Why? Because there's a God, that's why. And Miriam took him back to his mother to nurse him with the blessings of Pharaoh, and she was even paid for doing it. That's a pretty good deal if you ask me. So think about it. Twice Moses was given to his mother from the Lord. Twice. How blessed was this mother from the hand of God himself to get such a healthy, robust little baby and then in birth, and then have him returned to her a second time so she could raise him with her own hand. That's pretty good if you ask me. But then, secondly, God not only prepared him with a good, godly, faithful family. But secondly, God prepared him by having him influenced by Pharaoh's household. You see, as a member of Pharaoh's court, the best schools would have been available to Moses. He would have learned at an early age to read and to write. He would have learned science and math and history, all the advantages that none of his Jewish family would have received, he received. The scriptures tell us about Moses that he was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and that he was mighty in word and in deed. You know, education's a good thing. Now, you got to be careful because you don't want to become an educated fool. But education is a good thing. So how did God prepare him? Well, he had a good home. Secondly, he got to go to good schools. But then thirdly, and I'm looking at the overall picture here of Moses now. Number three, God prepared him by sending him out into the wilderness for 40 years. Now, I'm not talking about with the children of Israel. I'm talking about when he was 40 years of age and he saw a Hebrew man being abused and he defended that Hebrew man and then realized, I just killed a man. I better get out of here. And 40 years he spent out in the wilderness after that event. So, number three, God prepared him by sending him out into the wilderness. Now, it was a misfortunate set of circumstances that caused him to have to flee into the wilderness for these 40 years. But there he was in the wilderness. What wilderness? Sinai. The Sinai wilderness. What was he doing out there? Well, the Bible said that he was out there taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Trained first by a godly mother, trained secondly by being educated by Egypt's finest instructors, and now thirdly, for 40 years, think about it, folks, for 40 years, he is trained by God for the things he would need to know for the job that God was about to commission him to do. Think about it. One thing is for sure. In 40 years of walking behind sheep as they grazed all over the Sinai, in that 40-year period, it is for sure Moses was going to learn and get to know the area where he would be responsible for 3 million people wandering around in that area. You say, well, I just don't know how in the world Moses could have taken those people over in that wilderness. And you got to realize he knew it like the back of his hand. He had just spent 40 years wandering around there. All of that wilderness area, the entire Sinai region, would be familiar territory if all you did every day was spend your time walking your father-in-law's sheep all over the region. Day by day, Moses familiarized himself with the land where he would lead God's people. And then number four, lastly, God prepared him, number four, at the burning bush. What a story that is. One day while Moses was tending the sheep, he looked out in the distance and he saw a bush on fire. Now, I don't know how often he would have seen a bush burning in the wilderness. I read where it does happen. I read where lightning would sometimes strike a tree and set it on fire. That it was not common, neither was it uncommon to see a bush burning in the wilderness like that. But when Moses looked at this bush and then looked away to check on his sheep and then looked back at the bush, he noticed something strange. And no doubt it took a few minutes, a little time, and he kept looking at the sheep and looking at the bush, looking at the sheep and looking at the bush, kept moving and looking at the bush. And then it dawned on him, wait a minute, that bush is not being consumed. I need to go check this out. And so he went over to where the bush was burning. And you remember what happened. When he got over there, God spoke to him out of the bush. Now, let me ask you, how many of you would have taken off running right there? Be honest. Huh? If you walked over to that bush and you saw it was burning, but it was not consumed, and then suddenly a voice came out of it and spoke to you, wow. That's what happened to Moses. And God said, Moses, take your shoes off. The ground whereon you're standing is holy ground. And it just kept burning. And God spoke to him out of the bush. And I submit to you folks that it was here that Moses got a new and even stronger grip on the faith that was ingrained in him through his early training at the feet of his godly mother. Now, what did God do for Moses in this burning bush experience? I think he did two things. First of all, I think he reminded Moses through this burning bush how he had once burned with passion 40 years earlier over the injustice that was being done against his people. But just like he expected the fire in this bush to burn out, the fire in his heart quickly burned out and it was gone. And I think the first lesson that God was trying to get Moses to see with the burning bush was, hey, Moses, you need to get your fire back. You know, it's easy to lose your fire, isn't it? But then secondly, God showed him in the burning bush just exactly how it was that he lost that passion that he once possessed. Let me say it this way. Let me ask a question. Why did Moses glow for one fiery moment 40 years earlier and then grow cold and cast aside his purpose and run out of Egypt and escape into the wilderness? Why did he do that? Let me ask you this. Why do Christians come to church, get all involved, they're all active and busy serving the Lord, and then just out of nowhere, it seems, they're gone? Do you realize how many thousands of people have sat in these seats where you're sitting in the last 20 years? Well, Moses did the same thing. Oh, he got 40 years earlier. This is not right. There's injustice here. And he stood up to the injustice. But then he fled. And I think here at this burning bush, I think that God is saying, hey, Moses, you need to get your fire back, son. You need to get your fire back. In other words, what was there in the bush that Moses did not have? And the answer is God himself was in that bush. God himself was in that fire. What he had done 40 years earlier in delivering one of his countrymen, He did in his own strength and in his own power. But he had enough sense to know that then that he could not stand against Pharaoh and all of Egypt in his own strength. So he fled. But now he's standing in front of God. God is speaking to him out of the bush. The burning bush experience was designed to show Moses that the source of his strength and the key to his power would be found in God. The burning bush experience showed him that with God by his side, he could stand against 1,000 Pharaohs if he had to, and 1,000 Pharaohs would be no problem for the God who is a consuming fire. So God sent Moses to 4 different schools to train him for the job. And it took 80 years of his life for God to prepare him to do the ministry that he called him to do. Would you just think about that? It took 80 years. Now, second thing I want you to see. Let's just think of this. Notice what became of his training. All right, the 80 years is up. He got educated at home. He got educated in the Egyptian schools. He got educated in the wilderness. He got educated at the burning bush. He has learned what he needs to know. So the question is, what became of his training? Well, we know the story. He went back to Egypt full of purpose, ready and willing to confront Pharaoh, determined to secure the freedom for the Jews. And he went there ready to lead them out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. But folks, don't miss this important matter. When he went back to Egypt, all he had was a staff in his hand and God in his heart. He did not go back to Egypt with an angry army of Bedouins that he had gathered up in the wilderness. No, he went back alone with a staff in his hand and with God in his heart. He did not go back to Egypt with anything but a command from God upon his lips. And he marched right into Pharaoh. And he said, Pharaoh, God has a message for you. Pharaoh looked at him and said, well, what is that? And God said, Moses said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh mocked. He looked at Moses and he said, who is Jehovah that I should obey him? And so God said, all right, I'll show you who I am. And he did. 10 plagues were sent upon the Egyptians through the word of the prophet Moses. And in those 10 plagues, God literally destroyed the false gods to which every Egyptian bowed. When finally the death angel went through the land, and the firstborn of every household where there was no blood on the door died. Pharaoh then, when he saw his own firstborn dead, went to Moses and said, you take these Jews and you get out of our country. God showed him who he was. But as is always the case, as they were leaving and as they were doing what God told them to do, something tragic happened, didn't it? You say, Pastor, what happened? You remember the story. As they were leaving, God led them. This pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And God had told Moses, You just follow the cloud. Just follow the cloud. Now, it would have been a whole lot easier had God taken them up and around. But God didn't do that. God took them due east. Do you know what's due east? The Red Sea. Right smack dab into the Red Sea. Folks, there's always an obstacle. You say, Pastor, why is there always an obstacle? So that you and I will learn what Moses and the children of Israel had to learn, that obstacles are not a problem for God if we'll just trust God. And so they went out, ran right into the Red Sea. I mean, it's just the way it seems to always go. You'll always find an obstacle to doing the will of God. And so what does Moses do? Take your Bible and go back to Exodus 14 for just a minute. And I'm going to show you what Moses did here. Exodus 14. All right, let's read it. Look at verse 10. It says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they're on their way out, and they turn around, and the Egyptians are chasing them. And it says, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now watch this. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Folks, notice that. You say, Pastor, when they hit the obstacle, what did Moses do? Well, he went right back. Watch me now. He went right back to what he had learned in school. He went right back to what he had learned in that 80-year period of preparation. What did he learn there? He had a mama that told him, trust the Lord. He had an education system that told him that Red Sea was miles across and deep. But he knew God. He had a wilderness area that he was not afraid of. If I can just get through this, I know that wilderness, it's not going to be a problem. And he knew that he had a commission and a call because he had a burning bush experience and God had spoken to him out of that bush. So what did he do when they got to the sea? And you just stand there and go, oh no, what are we going to do now? Moses, what are we going to do? And they start on him. Yang, 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 yang. He turns around and he says, here's what you do. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You think this sea is a problem for God? You just watch this. And he takes his shepherd's staff, touches it in the sea, and the rest is history. God began to blow the wind and a wall of water on this side, wall of water on that side, and the children of Israel marched across on dry ground. And that arrogant Pharaoh he saw them escape through the sea, and he stood on the bank, and the Bible says that the cloud rose up and went behind the children of Israel and stood in front of Pharaoh and his army. And the Bible says, and God looked at Pharaoh. God stared him down. God just eyeball to eyeball saying, leave my people alone. And when they got across, the cloud went over to where they were. And that arrogant Pharaoh gave his men orders to go in after them. And the sea caved in and drowned them all. Folks, I don't care what Red Sea is standing out in front of you. God is greater than anything you have to face. And Moses went back to what he had learned. Let me ask you, Christian, God ever taken you to school? Don't forget the lessons that he's taught you. Moses did not say to the people, stand still and watch me. No. He did not say, stand still and watch me go wild here. No. He said, stand still and watch what the God of the burning bush is going to do. It's amazing what God will do for us if we'll just let him do it. And so over the next 40 years, God used Moses to give his law to the world. God used Moses to give the world a moral order upon which to function and to live. And you know, it only stands to reason that God knows what's best for us. And in this law, he gave Moses exactly what all men everywhere need in order to be safe and secure and happy and healthy and wholesome. It's all in the book. It's all in the law. As Paul said, the law became our schoolmaster to guide us to do things to do the right things as we live our lives. And here is what Moses said. Think about this, folks. He gave them this law, and they're all standing around going, wow. Wow. You say, well, do this and do that and eat this and eat that, do this. But then here's what he said. Listen to this. Moses said, hey, folks, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And has that not been so with all men everywhere? We tell our kids, don't drink. Don't drink liquor. We tell our kids, don't do drugs. We tell our kids, don't smoke. We tell our kids, don't do this and don't do that. Why do we say these things to our children? Because we love them. Is it because we're a bunch of negative, hard-shell, critical, bigoted, mean-spirited, hateful old ogres? No, it's because we love our kids. We tell him this because the greatest prophet who ever walked on this planet told us that we can be sure our sin will find us out. Listen, if you're a drunkard, you will eventually be found out. You'll lose your health, your family, your job, your reputation, your kids. You will eventually be destroyed by your sin. Mark it down. If you're an adulterer, you will crush your spouse. You will ruin your children. You will destroy your home. You will put yourself and your loved ones in a horrible financial situation. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. That comes from the greatest prophet that ever walked, Moses. He gave us the law. And you know what? Every civilized country in this world works off that law. Every civilized nation on the planet lives by that law. And then he said, you better obey this law. Why? Why do we have to obey that? Because be sure your sin will find you out. And the law that this man Moses got from God has become the benchmark for the rule of law across the planet. Every civilized nation that has ever been established has had this Jewish law as its foundation. And folks, it was Moses who was chosen by God to receive this law. God had a purpose in this man's life. But wait a second. In order for Moses to fulfill what God had for him, he had to be obedient to following what was God's will. Now you need to see that God has a will and a purpose for your life as well. He has a purpose for you. And in order to help Moses accomplish what was God's will for his life, God had him born into the right home. He had him educated in the right schools. He made sure that he would grow up and have the knowledge of the Lord in his heart. How amazing is it that in a little mud hut along the banks of the Nile River, a little slave mother gave birth to a baby boy, and because that baby boy was taught the right things by this godly mother, when the day came that God needed to broadcast his message to the Jews and then eventually to the whole world, God had a man in place who was willing to listen to him and who was obedient to his call. Does that make sense to you? So my question to you is, what's God have for you? You see, he just needs somebody who's obedient. We look back at Moses' life and we say, wow, what a man he was. Look at all that God did through this man. Yeah, don't forget it was God that did it. But also don't forget that he had to have a faithful, obedient heart, or it wouldn't have gotten done. Not with him anyway. You see, the key is put yourself in a place where God can use you. Put yourself in a place where God can use you. And God said of Moses, there's not been another like him. Wouldn't it be something if when the story is told at the judgment seat of Christ, that a big smile would come across our Savior's face as he looked at you and said, I'm telling you, there's not another like you. You could be that person. You could be that Christian. D.L. Moody, bless his heart, he said one day, the world has yet to see what God could do with a Christian who is 100% sold out to God. And he said, by God's grace, I want to be that Christian. I wish that was the heartbeat of every one of us tonight. What could we do for the Lord?